Our family holidays, we would be spent camping. We'd usually drive north to Scotland and get good soaking, or we'd drive down to Ferrisley Castle and drive down to Yorkshire, where we'd also get a good soaking. And that's in those days, I'm in Austin, Cambridge. Anybody remember those? In Austin, Cambridge. It was a decent-sized... So, my dad had an Austin Cambridge, which is a decent-sized family car for our family of five to go camping. Enough space inside for me and my two brothers and parents. Decent-sized boot. He had a roof rack and he had a trailer on the back. The tent and the poles would go up on the roof rack. The boot, that was filled with food and toys and wellies and footballs. Inside the car, on the back seats, me and my brothers would sit on about 18 inches of sleeping bags, blankets and pillows, so that we drove all the way up the M1 or up the A1 with a crick in our neck. But what about the trailer? What went in the trailer? This is where my mother showed her true colours. My mother is the only person in the world that when we go camping would take a chest of drawers. A chest of drawers and fill it with our clothes, because she said, I'm not going to have you going out to play with your clothes all creased. The chest of drawers, it was brought down from my brother's bedroom, filled with our clothes, placed in the trailer, which it filled with our clothes, all beautifully ironed. This is a woman of extreme in preparing to go on a road trip. The disciples, as they were sent out by the Lord Jesus, they were the complete opposite. They were to take no extra provisions, no extra clothes at all. My mother would have been shocked. So I'm going to teach this passage, these two stories about sending the 12 out and then the feeding of the 5,000 under three titles. Number one will be the unrivaled power of Jesus to provide for his friends. Number two will be the unrivaled power of Jesus to provide for the crowds. And number three will be the unrivaled power of the Lord Jesus to provide for you and I. So number one, the unrivaled power to provide for his close friends. When Jesus sent his 12 disciples out to preach and to heal in the villages, he specifically forbade them to take any provisions with them. None of the usual things that people would take on a road trip. In verse 3, he said, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bags, nor breads, nor tunic, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. The spare food and clothing, guys, you don't need them. You'll be provided for them along the way. Because what you really need for the trip is what only I can give you. And what they really needed for the trip was found in verse 1. When he called his 12 disciples together, he gave them power and authority over all the demons and to cure diseases. That's what the disciples really needed, wasn't it? As they went out to preach, as they went out to heal the sick, they needed the power of the Holy Spirit, which the Lord Jesus gave them, because Jesus Christ has all the power, all the authority, because Jesus Christ is God. And he is God and he can give it to them. That's much more important than a spare loaf of bread and a clean shirt, isn't it? That's what they really need for the trip. The daily necessities would be given freely by the people that they taught. People would be grateful for their teaching, and so they would provide for their needs. People would be grateful as they and their families are healed from a multitude of sicknesses, and so they will provide food and lodgings out of grateful hearts. But why would Jesus give them this instruction about travelling light? What was so important about taking no provisions whatsoever? In sending them out to preach and to heal, he was giving them practical experience for the work that would be doing after he had been crucified, resurrected and ascended. Back in the olden days, in my 20s, I was a primary school teacher. When I went to college to train as a teacher, I spent 3 years at college, but once a year I would go out into a school where I would be given teaching practice, and I would teach for a couple of weeks under the guidance of an established teacher, and then I would go back into college for more training. This is what the disciples were getting. They were getting preaching experience, which they would need once the Lord Jesus had returned to glory. And sure enough, throughout the book of Acts, you can see that this is exactly what they did. They went out preaching and healing the sick, didn't they? And so this is their first taste of experience for themselves. And Travelling Light was all about trusting him. It was all about trusting Jesus. As they preached the good news about the kingdom of God, they had to really believe in the power and authority of Jesus. Otherwise, the whole trip would go pear-shaped. They were learning to trust God wholeheartedly. As their daily needs were met, then their faith would be strengthened. Wow, God's provided another lunch for us. God provided another bed for us tonight. Wow, what an amazing God. So their faith would be strengthened. That means they would preach with more passion and power, and therefore they would preach with more authority. Do you see how it's an upward spiral thing? And it's exactly the same today. Jesus isn't with us physically, but he can be relied upon. He is our ever-present help in time of need, isn't he? So number two, the unrivaled power of Jesus to provide for the crowds. We'll jump down to verse 10. The disciples have returned to the Lord Jesus and they want to tell him all about their exciting escapade. I picture the disciples coming back like a kid who's been on a school trip to the zoo, and they come back saying, Mom, guess what we saw today? That's what the disciples are. They want to tell him all about it. And I think they'll be huffed as muck when the... is that an expression we use here? I think they'll be huffed as the crowd... Oh, but we wanted Jesus for ourselves. No, let the people come. I want to teach them, said this gracious and compassionate Jesus. So Jesus suggests we go off together and you can tell me all about it. But the crowds heard that Jesus was in town, and so they rushed to see him. And Jesus taught more about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who were sick. Late in the day, as the shadows were growing long, the disciples came to Jesus and said, it's really time to send them all home, you know. In this version, this story's account in Mark's gospel, in Mark chapter 6, 34, we read, when Jesus saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus, he had compassion on the crowds, but it seems to be lacking in the hearts of the disciples. What had they received freely on their travels? Very recently, they'd received food and lodgings. What did they want the crowds to go off and find for themselves? Food and lodgings. And Jesus shocks them by saying in verse 13, you give them something to eat. It's your responsibility. You're going to feed them. What? Jesus, you really think we could feed this huge crowd? How many are there? Verse 14 says, 5,000 men. So that would, assuming many of them had families with them, that could be what, 10, 12, 15,000 people altogether? You think we could feed this crowd, Jesus? You're kidding. See, the problem was, they had calculated the size of the crowd, but they hadn't added Jesus into the equation. They hadn't brought Jesus into the equation. Now, Jesus didn't stand back and say, I'll take care of this, lads. You just watch, and shazam, and a huge mountain of food appeared. No, that's not the way he works. He works through people. He worked through his disciples on that day. They were the ones who brought the small boy's packed lunch and said, "We've got 5 loaves and 2 fish here." They were the ones who got the crowd sitting in groups of 50. They were the ones who distributed the bread and the fish. I don't think Jesus made a huge mountain of food from the bread and the fish. I think he just kept sharing it and it never ran out. And before Jesus could miraculously multiply the food, the disciples had to take the step of faith in organizing things so that Jesus could do the greater work. They would do the simple work, but it had to be a work of faith. And then Jesus would do the greater work. The disciples had to be active before Jesus stepped in. And that's usually the way he works today. The disciples thought the lack of food was the crowd's problem, but Jesus said, no, it's your problem. Because the way Jesus usually works is through people. For example, you want your family and friends who don't know Jesus to hear the gospel, don't you? You want your family and friends to hear the good news that Christ loves them and died for them. And it's good to sit at home and pray for them. It's good to come together in a church meeting and pray for them. But the principle that we have to work through is that usually God will work through us when we say, "Would you like to come with me?" We have to take that first step of faith, and then God will work, and then God will receive the glory. It's good to sit at home and pray for them, but usually God wants us to be active and show our trust in him. And when it comes to people hearing the gospel, often it's by saying, "Would you like to come?" Not just, "Would you like to come?" But, "Would you like to come with me?" That's much, much warmer. We take the step of faith, God works, and then God receives the glory. So the Lord Jesus, he took the bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and then he shared it out. We've heard those words before, haven't we? That's exactly what he did at the Last Supper, and he did it when he met the two disciples on the road to Emmaus as well on the day of his resurrection. This points forward to his death and resurrection, because it was never far from his mind, was it? The crucifixion was never far from his mind, because he knew that's the reason he was sent. And the people were satisfied as they ate. Jesus never let anyone go away feeling empty. And so the baskets were, the leftovers were collected up in baskets, and there was 12 baskets filled, which represents the 12 tribes of Israel. So enough for everyone. So number 3, the unrivaled power to provide for us. Jesus had compassion on the crowds, Mark's gospel tells us. The crowds, they were made up of just the little people. We don't know any of their names. They were people who haven't gone down in history as being the movers and shakers of the world. They haven't changed the world in any dramatic way. They're just the little people, the ordinary people, the ones who are small on the world stage. Do you know any little people? Small on the world stage? Well, there's one speaking to you this very evening. To a group of little people, small on the world stage, but so precious in the eyes of Almighty God. So precious in the eyes of Almighty God. You matter to God. He loves you. He cares for you. He knows your needs right now. He knows what you're going through in your personal life. And Jesus has compassion on you today, just as he did for the crowds back in that day. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The access to the throne of grace is open, and you welcome into the presence of God to find the help that you need, because the Lord God has compassion on us, as he did back on that day in the feeding of the 5,000. We can approach the throne of Almighty God in prayer. He loves you enough to want to help, and he's powerful enough to be able to help. Praise God. Praise God for his goodness to us. So that was the Jesus had compassion on the people. Another point is that Jesus, many of his miracles were not random acts of kindness. That's a phrase that we hear nowadays. And random acts of kindness are wonderful. They're wonderful. Keep doing them. But that wasn't what Jesus was doing here. It wasn't just a random act of kindness. Let's do something nice for this crowd so that they'll not have to go shopping themselves. It was more than that. It was carefully calculated to show that he is God's chosen king, the Messiah. Jesus many times did things that only God the Father can do, yet Jesus did them. And that shows that he is God. Now, when the children of Israel had left slavery in Egypt and they wandered across the desert, where there was no food for them, what did God the Father provide them with? Manna from heaven, kind of bread. It was miraculously provided 6 days a week. God the Father provided food for his people. God the Son provided food for his people. Do you see that Jesus is doing the things that only God the Father can do? He did the miraculous things that only God the Father can do, so that the people would draw the conclusion, the lights would go on in their minds to say, he is God. He is God. He's not just a special man who did nice teaching and taught nice morals for people and was kind to grannies and dogs. He was revealing himself to be God the Son, an equal member of the Trinity. Bit by bit, he's revealing that he's a member of the Trinity by doing the works that only God the Father can do. Now, we need to remember that when the Jehovah's Witnesses come knocking on our doors. Keep them on your doorstep, because the longer they're on your doorstep, they're not speaking to your neighbours. But when they say, yes, they believe in, they say, oh, you're a Christian as well. Wonderful, so is we. He said, no, you're not, because you do not accept that Jesus Christ is God. And say, oh, no, he was very special. We know that he was God's son. And you say, no, let me show you Luke 9, where Jesus did the things that only God the Father can do. Therefore, Jesus is God. We need to have this kind of ammunition, don't we? Simple ammunition. But to say, I'm sorry, you're wrong. Jesus is God. He showed us he is God, the Son, by doing the miraculous works that only God the Father can do. So, in these two stories where Jesus sends out the 12 to preach and to cast to preach and to heal the sick, he sends them out without any spare food or clothing. And then as Jesus feeds the 5,000 men, it was all a training ground for them. As they preached, as they healed, as they received food and lodgings, as they distributed the food to 5,000 men, the people needed to trust Jesus, didn't they? They needed to trust him, that he would give the help that they really needed when they needed it. And the same is true for you and I. We need to keep on trusting in this Jesus Christ, who will never let you down. Let me tell you about some friends of mine, Michael and Sarah. Michael and Sarah, when they were in their late 20s, they went on holiday to Finland. They went in February, mad things. They went in February, the snow was nice and deep. One afternoon, they went for a walk through the woods, and it was lovely. But as the sun started to go down, so did the air temperature. As the air temperature went down, so did their body temperature. They started to get really cold. They knew they had to hurry back to the hotel. They had two choices. They could take the long way back through the woods, which would take a good while, or they could take a shortcut across the bay. Not in a boat. The bay was frozen. Now, this was a sea inlet. What do we know that the seawater is full of? Salt. What does salt do to ice? So they had a choice. They had a choice. Are they going to go back the long way and get really, really cold? Or are they going to take a shortcut by walking across the ice covering this sea water? Can we trust the ice is the question. And so they decided to take that risk, carefully stepping onto the ice, fearful that every step might be their last. Out they walked, 5 meters, 10 meters, 20 meters, so far so good. And they made it safely back to the hotel, but not without their hearts beating really fast and loud. They trusted the ice and they made it. What do you trust in when your life gets tough? Do you trust in your own strength, your own talents and resources? Well, that's fine up to a point, but there comes a time when your strength will be exhausted. There comes a time when you won't have the skills and experience to sort out what life throws at you. And there'll come a time when the bank account dries up. All of these things will let you down because none of them were ever meant to be inexhaustible. None of them were ever meant to sustain you permanently. Jesus Christ is the only one who will never let you down. You can trust him. Remember, as the disciples trusted Jesus, they didn't understand, but they trusted Jesus as they distributed the food to the crowds. You must keep on trusting Jesus with your very life in this world and into eternity. He is your faithful friend. He is the rock on which you stand when all around you is sinking sand. He's the one who is always at your side, no matter what life throws at you. He is the one who satisfied the physical hunger of the crowds on that day. And he is the one who will satisfy your spiritual hunger as nowhere else in the world. We all have a spiritual hunger. It's been said that we all have a God-shaped hole inside of us. I can't find that in the Bible, but it's been said that we all have a God-shaped hole inside of us, and it won't be filled unless we come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So we all have this spiritual hunger, and your soul longs for the peace and meaning that we can only get from knowing him. In our foolishness, we look in every direction possible for satisfaction. We look for satisfaction in success and money and entertainment and relationships and sex and family and even religious activity. All of these are good in their proper context, but none of them will completely satisfy the longing of your soul because none of them were ever meant to give you lasting satisfaction. They are all like a thirsty man drinking seawater. The more you drink, the worse it gets. But the good news is that Jesus Christ can satisfy the longings of your soul utterly, completely, and permanently because of his death and resurrection. On that day in Luke chapter 9, everybody who looked to Jesus was fed. And today, right across the world, even to Ashbourne, every single person who looks to Jesus will be satisfied forever. His invitation is to come to Jesus and receive the satisfaction that our souls cry out for. Like the angel of the north outside Newcastle, his arms are open wide for you to embrace you, because the Lord our God loves you and he has compassion upon you right now, and you can trust him in this life and into eternity to the praise of his glorious name. Amen.